Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
We're going to be looking at the life of Mary, as Elizabeth, her relative, described her as the mother of our Lord. And we've looked at Mary one other time on a Mother's Day Sunday, where we talked about the best advice a mother ever gave when she told the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Good advice from a mom. But today we find her in a rather vulnerable position, a difficult situation, even with all the blessings of being the mother of our Lord, but very, very difficult and a very vulnerable time. So if you'll direct your attention to verse 19 of chapter 2, we'll be in our correct place. You know the backstory here, so I'm not going to get into all the backstory, but this occurs right after the shepherds have come to see Jesus on the night of his birth, okay? So earlier in this chapter, you have them being born, laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. The angels have come to the shepherds, and they come and see him. And it says in verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. It's sort of a little biographical hint tucked into the text of Scripture. It's just sort of been factual. Angel shows up, says this. Angels show up, talk to shepherds. Shepherds come and do this. Shepherds depart and do that. And it continues on throughout chapter 2. But there's a real person here. There's a real life here. There's a real person that is feeling the pressure of what God was calling her to do. And sometimes life in very much different ways, but has some pressure bringing to bear in our lives. And I want to suggest to you that her course of action, this little biographical moment where it talks about what was going on in the inside, can be instructive to us. And she's going to teach us something about how we can cooperate with the work of God he wants to do and is doing in our lives. How do we frame ourselves that way? You might say, well, how do we know this about Mary? Well, we all understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's a product of the Holy Spirit. But it seems as if, without any doubt, that God used human authors to collect information and put things together. And Luke apparently, Dr. Luke, maybe that was his key, but had access to Mary, and I think he interviewed her. I think he got information. I think in a moment of her sharing this part of this story, she says, you know, this is what I was doing. This is what was going on the inside. She kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, the word kept that you see in verse 19, depending on what translation you have, the word there is really, it means to treasure, to hold dear. It means to put it in a different category, to keep it in a place of importance, a place of honor. So she kept it. She treasured these things in her heart. If you don't mind, I'm going to borrow that word and insert it there for the word kept. So how do we function in this world? How do we cooperate with God's work? How do we make sure that we don't miss what God wants to do in us and through us and to us and around us? Because God indeed is at work in the lives of his people. God is in the work of the life of his church. God is at work in this world. And sometimes it seems awfully dark and awfully dim and awfully dangerous in this world. But you know, God is at work. He's still calling out a people after his name, snatching them from darkness and bringing them into light. And if you're one of his children, we need to rejoice in that and cooperate with that work. Number one, here's what we need to do as she did. We need to treasure the works of God. And I've got some categories we'll look at as we go down through this. But she says she treasured these things in her heart. Now, she does not go into great detail, but we have the text of Scripture in front of us that we can kind of reference and kind of get some hint on what it was that she was treasuring. First of all, she treasured the gifts of God. If you have your Bible there, you can just open back over to chapter 1 and go to verse 30, where an angel by the name of Gabriel comes to her in the city of Nazareth and tells her that she's going to have a child of the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 30 these words. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Look at 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's a lot of stuff packed into very few words. And I'm sure she was just reeling. Certainly she probably understood something of the messianic nature of what the angel was saying, but The one that is coming, the one that is being a gift to you, is not just a gift for you, but a gift to the whole world. He is the Savior of the world. His name, Jesus, literally means God saves or God's salvation. It was embedded into his name. He is going to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy. He's going to fulfill all the promises of God to the descendants of Abraham, and then into the Gentile world, bring this great calling of people into his family, the gifts of God. Now, you and I can share, and hopefully we do share in that gift as well. Now, she had a unique place to play in it, and it's interesting that it says right there in the text that's in that I just read that there's a note of fear, and you need not to fear, and some reassurance, and it goes on in the next portion of the story. So there's some fear, there's some trembling, there's some wonder, but nonetheless, she recognized that a gift was coming. I would suggest to you that if we want to cooperate with the gifts of God, we need to treasure the gifts of God that he's given us, starting with Jesus, starting with the Savior. He didn't leave us in this world just to flounder and to wonder and to hope and to just hope everything turns out all right. He tells us we indeed have a problem, and the problem is sin. We needed a Savior. The Savior is Jesus. The Savior needed to pay sin's price. He did on the cross. The Savior had to verify he was who he was. He did that through resurrection and ascension. And the Bible invites you to believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's simple as that. The gift of God. Well, think about the other gifts you have. Gift of family, gift of church, gift of life. By the way, we're all still here. That's a gift. You ever think about all the ways we could have destroyed ourselves at this point in life? Or if God hadn't intervened? God's good. We're here. We're together. We're here with God's people. I love singing with you. I love to just hear the voices of God's people gather together. We come and we worship. The gifts of God. The gift of family we celebrate today in a special way. The gift of family. The gift of people in our lives. The gift of provision in our lives. We are blessed people. We should act like it. So we treasure that. We say, Lord, these gifts are yours. I recognize they've come from you. I want to just recognize that. Number two, the goodness of God. That's part of the treasure of that going on in her heart. If you want to just look a little bit further down to verse 46 and following in chapter 1. Mary makes a trip to see her relative Elizabeth, who is the mother of John the Baptist. And she spends the last 3 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy with her, and she is there when John the Baptist is born. And in the midst of this interaction, Mary makes this song, which goes from 46 all the way through 55. This is known as the hymn of Mary, if you will. And she describes the grace of God. Mary said this in 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior," part of the gifts, right? "For he's regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For henceforth all generations will call me blessed," and we do. "For he who is mighty has done great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." She recognized that she was the recipient of God's goodness in her life. The goodness of having someone like Elizabeth to go and visit with during that time of confusion and all the rest of it. The fact that God's goodness, that God sent an angel to talk to her betrothed husband and explain the situation and give him the faith to believe what he could not see, and take her as his wife, even though the child she was carrying was not his. The reality was that God put goodness in her life, and she expresses that. I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage me, to go on a quest of finding those places in our lives where God has shown his goodness to us. Now, you can go on a quest and find all the bad things you want to pull out in your life, all those hurts and all those things you wish were different and all those bumps and bruises along the way, but it would be much more productive to go on a quest to find the goodness of God, the goodness of God, the fact that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he's brought us through, those things that he says, he's just being good. God is in the business of blessing. God is in the business of delivering blessings to us. And lastly, we need to treasure the works of God. We need to treasure the works of his grace, his favor that he shows us. If you look down in the last part of chapter 1, verse 76, this is Zacharias, who is John the Baptist's father. After John the Baptist is born, he makes a little statement of praise to God. And he says to Mary, in essence, this one who's going to go before Mary's son, his own son, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, and you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, that's Jesus, to acknowledge and give knowledge of salvation to his people and by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God with which the day spring from on high has visited us. That's the offer of salvation. He recognizes that his own son is going to be the announcer of the coming Son of God, carried by Mary, that he's going to bring salvation to us. That's grace. In reality, because of our defection, starting in the Garden of Eden, we as a race of people deserve nothing but God's rejection, punishment, and destruction. But God is a God of grace. God is a God of love. In essence, he gives us his grace. If you've received that gift of grace, let that be something that you hold dear and treasure in your heart. If you've never received that gift of grace, let this be a day that you would consider seriously doing that. To recognize, Lord, and just tell him, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner and I can do nothing that's going to appease you. I simply throw myself on the mercy and the reality that Jesus did pay sin's price through his death. And through belief in that, that becomes transactional for me. Lord, I just believe that. I accept that. If you'll take that step of faith and mean it in your heart, everything's going to change in this life for you. And your eternity is going to be drastically different as you step into glory someday when you leave this life. So this grace. Now, how do we make this practical? Let me give you the suggestion. You know, the things that we treasure, we inventory, all right? We make an inventory. So here's a little how-to, all right? Some of you maybe on occasion will make sure that you have money in the bank and the money you expect to be in the bank is still in the bank. Or maybe you check on your investments to see if they're going up or whatever they're doing. You check on your stuff. You take an accounting of it. You do those sort of things. Maybe you check the budget, make sure that's going all well. Maybe every once in a while you check on all that stuff that's in your attic and in your basement, in your storage unit, in your garage, and wherever else you store your stuff. And make sure it's all there. I want to suggest to you that we do a little bit of inventory and make an accounting of what God has done in our life. What's the list of gifts? What's the list of goodness? What's the list of his grace in my life? And by the way, I remember my mother doing this when I was a kid. She'd have an envelope, and that was her budget. Writing out, this much money's coming in, here's all my bills coming out. There was never a safe envelope in our house. It was always going to have numbers written on it by my mom. Take an inventory. I'm sure that served her well. But in reality, we need to get some paper and pencil and literally do this. Just start writing out the goodness of God, the grace of God, the gifts of God. Now, don't just let it stay on the envelope, okay? Get it somewhere else and lift up God's name and say, Lord, these gifts, this grace, this goodness, Lord, I want to treasure it. I want to account for it. I want to express it back to you in praise. He's worthy of it. He's delivered so much for us. We owe him everything. Make sure we turn it back to him in praise. Now, it says in verse 19 of chapter 2, and Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Pondered them in her heart. Pondering means just to think over, to let it roll over your mind. Think about it, evaluate it, categorize it. Try to understand it, try to imagine it. Just make sure your mind is fully engaged. So we need to ponder the works of God, to catch God at work in our lives and have an accounting of them, have a record of them. So what would be the things she was pondering on? I would suggest to you for this, there was many things she did not understand. Later in this same chapter, chapter 2, beginning verse 25, Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple for this celebration ceremony, if we want to say it that way. And she's met by a guy by the name of Simeon, who recognizes that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. And if you go down to verse 34, you see some of his words to Mary. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. And then he adds one more word here in verse 35. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's probably not something you want to say to a young mother at a baby shower. I mean, that just seems so out of place. It doesn't sound very tender, but nonetheless, it was real. There was part of what Mary was called to do that she was never going to understand. And here's the great news is, the things that we fail to understand, know that God always does. He knows everything. He knows what it's all about. I'm sure she was struck with that. Like, what does that mean? How is this going to work? Well, you understand, Mary had a unique perspective on the Lord's life. She knew the birth announcement, the conception, the pregnancy, the visit to Mary, Elizabeth and Zacharias. She knew the birth, the angels, the wise men, the fleeing to Egypt, going back to Galilee, all those things. And then she's there during Jesus' earthly ministry. She's there when the cross happens. She's there when the resurrection happens. And I think she was standing right there on the Mount of Olives when he ascended in heaven. She saw it all. And much of it she had trouble understanding. Some things in your life you have trouble understanding, here's where you go. Here's what you ponder. Here's what you put into your thinking. Even what you cannot understand, what I cannot understand, what we may never understand, God indeed does. And trust him in spite of it. There's some things he just does not see fit to tell us. Think that you mothers in the room know this, right? Remember when your kids were little and they want a candy bar? And you know at that particular time, that particular moment, it's not candy bar time. And you tell them no. And they throw a temper tantrum. Well, none of your kids would throw a temper tantrum. Imagine someone else's kids would throw a temper tantrum. Because they don't understand. They want it. Why can't I have it? Well, you know something they don't know. And sometimes you have to deny things to make things better. Jesus knows that. Our Heavenly Father knows that. The Spirit of God knows that. So what we don't understand, he does. Just trust him anyway. Also, when we get things wrong, the things we get wrong, he always gets right. There's another story right here very close to us, which begins down in verse 41 of chapter 2. Jesus is now 12 years of age. Mary and Joseph have taken Jesus to the temple for the feast of the Passover when he was 12. And they've traveled down with a large group from Galilee. They finish Passover. They head back to Galilee. And after a day's journey, they realize Jesus was not with them. They had one job to do, not lose your kid when you're in Jerusalem, all right? And suddenly they have to go back, and you can imagine how that feels. So finally, they find him, and it says in verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And he's in the temple just kind of having a great theological, spiritual, scriptural discussion with these learned people, and they're amazed at what he knows and so forth. But verse 48, when they saw him, that's his parents, they were amazed. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And it had some tone to it, I'm sure. I mean, it's just words on a page, but I think there was some tone there. She is rebuking Jesus, never a good thing. You might think, wouldn't it be great to raise a perfect child? Wouldn't that be a perfect child? You couldn't blame him for anything. If anything's wrong, it's my fault. It's his. I think that'd be a real challenge, frankly. But nonetheless, Jesus uses this opportunity to remind her that he's not about just going through life like every other person. And he said to them, verse 49, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Where do you think you'd find me? You've missed the point." And it says that. But they did not understand the statement which he'd spoken to them. There's some things that they did not understand, and we get wrong. The great news is you don't have to be perfect to be a follower of Christ. We don't have to do everything right. We don't have to be tormented by our mistakes. We don't have to be horrified by our own mistakes along the way. Why? Because he gets it right. He can put it right. And we need to trust him. We need to bring that into our pondering, into our thinking. And lastly, when we lose our minds, he never can. There's a story that's told in Mark chapter 3, and if you want to turn there, it probably would be helpful. This is one story that takes place during his earthly ministry. The other major one was that marriage in Canaan, where they ran out of wine, and she comes and asks Jesus to do something about it, but that's what we covered that in that other message. Here in Mark chapter 3, Jesus is in the midst of his earthly ministry. Things are busy. It says in verse 20 of chapter 3, Mark 3:20. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. He's just covered over with people. And then you find this little verse in 21. But when his own people, well, who do you suspect those are? You're going to get a hint here in just a moment. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. In reality, Jesus was not out of his mind. The people that were trying to take him home and defeat the, you know, stop the progress of God's work, they were the ones that were out of their mind. Skip to 31. So he's preaching, teaching, 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. What were they wanting to do? They wanted to take the boy home because he had lost it. We got to get him out here. He's gonna spiral into the dirt here in just any moment. And the multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brother are outside seeking you. He's not being disrespectful. I know it might sound like that. Sounds like an anti-Mother's Day thing here. But he answered, saying, who is my mother and my brothers? And he looked around in a circle and those who sat around about him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. He was not just Mary's son. He was God's son. And that was the operating factor in his life. He was not being disrespectful, but they had missed the point. She had just lost her perspective, and Jesus calls her back to it. You ever feel like there's moments in life where you're about ready to lose your mind? Things are just out of control and spinning into wherever, and there's no hope, there's no way. You ever think about this? Jesus has never panicked. God the Father has never had a meltdown. God's never called a conference of the triune God and says, what are we going to do? We need some options here. We need to come to that. And also, not only that, not only does he not ever lose his composure, but he never loses his ability to do what he can do in accordance with his will. So, how do we navigate this life? I'm going to suggest to you these two words. Treasure the works of God. Those gifts and the grace and the goodness of God. Also then, ponder over these things. Invite God into these things. The things we don't understand and the things we get wrong and the things where our mind is all confused, bring him in. See if we can make this practical. Here's a little how-to for you. Bring into our thinking his knowledge, his favor, his ability. Your mind is always going. Allow some time to invite God into that thought process. And one of the things that really gets in the way of pondering and treasuring is we don't ever seem to have enough time to do that. You know, our world is kind of set up so that there's never a moment where there's silence or there's never something we could do or consider or learn or listen to. It's kind of like being at the bottom of a waterfall, the teacup, trying to catch something with all this stuff coming at us. In reality, we need to say, Lord, I want to stop and think about you here. Maybe it's my time of misunderstanding, or I've gotten it wrong, or I'm falling apart. Here's what I need to know. Lord, I need this. I want to think about you. Bring into that, Lord, you know. You're a God of all knowledge, a God that knows everything there is to know and has always known everything that there is to know. Lord, I don't know which way to go, but you do. Lead me, guide me, spare me from making a mistake. Stop me if I'm about to make an error. Lord, bring your knowledge to bear. And then bring into your thinking his favor. For God's children, he has the best of intentions for you. Even though it seems like sometimes he's denying us exactly what we want. But sometimes what we want is not what we need. And God can parcel it out according to his will. So Lord, we just say, Lord, whatever's going on in this life, whatever life is all about, I accept the fact that somehow I have your favor. You have my best interest in mind. And lastly, invite into our thinking, Lord, I want to invite in your ability. You're the God who can do all things, and you do all things well. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know if you're going to intervene or you're not, but whatever it is, it's in your hands. It's not a question of your inability. It's a question of whatever you see is fit and best for me in my little life, and leave it there. So in your pondering, in your thinking, invite those things in. Go back to our original verse, and you maybe can just do it because you're already in Mark. But you can go back in your thoughts, if you will, and I'll read this verse again. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She cooperated with God's work. She was part of God's work. God did a great thing in and through and to her. Part of what we are still receiving benefit through her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? She was not perfect. She had her twists and turns and her ups and downs. We've cataloged a few of them. But she did this. It's what we need to do. Treasure those things where God's at work. Don't discount them. Don't miss them. Hold them dear and lift up His name. Ponder over those things that are going on in our life and allow those to be things that we invite Him into our thinking. And if you've never invited Him into your life and you need Him as Savior, I would encourage you to not put that off. Maybe say, Pastor, I don't know exactly what that means or what that entails. If you need someone to have a conversation with you to show you from the Scriptures what that means, we'd be happy to do that. You have a Christian family member or friend, they'd likely be able and happy to do that as well. But if you need Christ, trust Him. If you know Christ, let's treasure Him and let's ponder His works. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this lovely woman that we know from the pages of Scripture. This one who was highly favored of You, that she bore Your Son and brought Your Son into this world. Not just to be in this world, but to be the Savior of the world. Lord, there are moments when we get so distracted, Father, that we don't treasure the things You treasure. And so, Lord, sometimes we get so overburdened that we don't ponder that You are involved in all of our lives. Help us just to rest in You. Peter said it very well, where he said, Lord, You invited us to cast all of our care on You, for You care for us. And Lord, if there be one who among us that does not know You as Savior, may You just gently tug at their heart and help them to see, Lord, that there's something of more importance than just being a success in this life. But Lord, they need a Savior for this life and the one to come. Speak to their hearts. Thank You, Father, for all the things You've done for us. And we just, even now in song, Lord, we want to lift up our voices of thank You for all the gifts and the goodness and the grace and the fact that You are strong and You know all things and You're able. We want to praise You and trust You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.